Welcome to the start of Christmas, the season of light. That is what we are calling it. So this morning we're going to be looking at the unexpected light. Ruth will be speaking tonight on when the light comes. It's really, really interesting because it says that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 it says that God created light. And then in verses 14 and 15 it says that then he created the sun and the moon and the stars. And remembering that God is light in himself. I just want to go on to these next pictures as we look at light. Can you spot me? I'm hoping that you can't because I'm not really on that picture. But we're kind of looking at the true light of Christmas. But Christmas, there's lights everywhere. All the houses are lit up. But when you were underground, when you worked underground as a coal miner, what you would usually do, you'd be carrying heavy stuff. That's why a lot of coal miners looked quite big. You would have a bottle of water. You would have your battery for your lamp. You would have your lunchbox in a tin, and these varied in size according to the size of the men. And then you would have a self-rescuer. You'd have your boots on, your overalls, so you were kind of walking like Billy Ten Men before you even started. So this is why a lot of these guys were really, really big. Now the thing is when you went into the changing rooms, you left your clean clothes in a locker, and then you walked over the showers into the mucky side, and then you got changed. And then you went and you got your battery, you put your helmet on and put your light on, you put your battery on your belt. And then you got two lights. You've got a bright light that can see for hundreds of yards underground. Then you've got a dim light, which were for reading or just working kind of close. The thing is that if you didn't put your battery in right in the slot, so when you came out, everybody had a slot and a number, and you've got your own kind of little sort of like a cabinet, if you like. But if you didn't put your battery in properly, your light wouldn't work. And so no matter where you were, whether you're working on your own or whether you're working in a group, you could be down the mine for 2 or 3 hours and then your light would go out. And you could see nothing. So every man had to make sure that his battery was kind of slotted in, because when it wasn't slotted in, your light wouldn't work because your battery had no life. Just want you to remember that. The battery didn't work because it didn't have any life in it. So they had no light at all. Just go onto the next one. So these are the guys that you walk onto what we call a cage. And as the cage's going down, everybody puts the light on, because otherwise you can't really see. This happened to, I would say, just about every miner a few times. When you got underground and you could be on your job for a few hours, your light would go out. And if you were on your own, you were just kind of stuck and sat in the darkness. And we're going to be reading about that in a moment from Isaiah chapter 9. And it were always a welcome sight and a welcome sound when you were sat on your own in the middle of nowhere, trying to do your job and trying to accustom yourself to the darkness. And the darkness underground is really dark. But at the end of the shift, you couldn't wait for some of the guys going past. And what happened, you could hear them laughing, joking, and then you could see the lights. And it's the most welcoming thing when you've been sat on your own for hours and hours on end, and all of a sudden the lights are coming and they come past you. And because the thing is, you'd never find your way to the shaft, you know, where the cage is going out and kind of takes you on the surface. So what you'd have to do, you'd have to rely on somebody else's light to actually take you to the cage to get out. But I've been in that position a few times. It is the most welcoming sight. If you just go on to the next one, Kerry. This is a paddy. Some men will come underground and they jump on a train called the paddy, and they would travel another hour to take somebody to the workplace. And when the lights went out on that, man alive, it was. I mean, you're looking at a mile underground to actually get to your workplace. I love Christmas. I love lights. Let me just look at another one, the next one. Isn't it beautiful, that? It's absolutely incredible. I love to see light, and especially at Christmas when all the houses and everything's all done up with beautiful, all the lights. Lerwick, I remember Lerwick last year looking out from my beautiful manse, the best manse on the Baptist circuit. I kind of look out from all over Lerwick. It is absolutely, it's stunning. And even this church, it looks really warm and it looks inviting when all the lights are on, and it's attractive. A few weeks ago, I were up early. I were up about, I think it was about 4:15, and it was pitch black. And then kind of, you know, when you look out of your window and you can see some lights, and usually on a morning, it's my prayer time. I pray for you, pray for church, pray for Lerwick. And I'm kind of sat and I could really see nothing apart from kind of the shimmer over the sea. And as I'm sat and I'm thinking, I'm praying, I couldn't really see anything. And then as the sun comes up, it was something really beautiful. I kind of watched it come up. And all of a sudden, things just became alive. I could see the sea, things turned into colour. And that's what light does. Light brings life. And it kind of makes everything better, if that makes any sense. We're going to be looking at Isaiah. It's the longest book in the Bible on prophecy. Isaiah's vision of Jesus and what he would accomplish is a lot more than any other prophet. Even in Isaiah 53, where it talks about Jesus' death, and it comes out with these words, they pierced my hands and my feet. They did no crucifixion at that time. So Isaiah's got real insight into Jesus and his death, even 700 years. This is what he's doing. He's prophesying. He's talking about the birth of this child. It's just that it's a bit early. 700 years before Jesus were born. Congratulations to this baby. I think Mr. and Mrs. Boyd, that's what they're going to hear before long, is congratulations, Mr. and Mrs. Boyd, on the birth of... Ta-da! Whatever it's going to be, a boy or a girl. This is Isaiah prophesying about this baby, this child who is going to come as a light into darkness for the nations, for communities, and also for individuals. Listen to this. This is what we're going to be looking at in a minute. His name shall be called. He's got like four names. Is that somebody's alarm? Is everybody awake now? His name shall be called. We're going to be looking at these in a moment. Most babies have one name or two names. But these names for this child will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm thinking about what I could have called or put names to my two kids, especially when they were first born. So here we go. Thumbsucker. Nappy filler, burper drooler. I can't think of any more names that I could give to a newborn child. And for those who have got children, you're always wanting the best for your kids. Oh, I'd love my son to be the top striker at a top club, or the top CEO, you know, of a big company. What we'd love for our children, but these names only describe God. These are the kind of, they belong to God. So kind of looking at all this, let's just look at Isaiah chapter 9. If you're ever feeling down and you're ever feeling a little bit, don't read Isaiah 8. It's horrific. It really is. Talking about the nation in peril and in gloom and in doom. It makes you feel worse. You know when you've looked at newspaper or you've watched TV and you're already feeling a bit pants and a bit down, and then you kind of watch something and read it and you think, I wish I wanted to watch that. I feel worse now. Isaiah 8 is one of those. It's kind of one of them. But then we come to Isaiah chapter 9 and all of a sudden Isaiah changes. Listen to this. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. I'm just going to pause there because it's what's interesting is that when the army of Assyria came and absolutely wiped out the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, it was part of Galilee. And what Matthew did, he picked up on this as this light coming to restore in that part of the world. And this is what it's talking about here, because Matthew later, he picks up on this. And then it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For you will multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest. And men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as the battle of Midian. What he's doing here, he's so excited, he can't explain it. This beautiful light of God is going to come. He's going to deal with every enemy. He's going to smash all their enemies. He's going to deal with everything, and he's going to bring so much light. And Isaiah is so excited. So there's a massive contrast between chapter 8 and chapter 9. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Wow. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. For the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Why? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. It's talking about the kingdom of Jesus and what he will bring, what he has brought, and it will never end. So you can see why Isaiah is so excited about this. I want to just mention briefly about the situation back then and how similar it is to our situation right now. I'm just talking about a global perspective, because the people back then were in a bit of a mess. Things, they turned away from God. They were facing difficulties that they just couldn't get out of. They didn't have any answers. They had a big threat from this superpower army of Syria that eventually destroyed this northern part of Israel. The Jews were then taken into captivity. They were contacting the dead people. They were doing all kinds of stuff that they shouldn't do. And God in chapter 8 was saying, why are you doing that? Why are you trying to get answers from something that's dead when you can turn to me, the living God? And even out of all this calamity and all this pain and suffering, they still didn't turn to God. And so God began here to shine his light into this very, very dark nation. But they didn't. They didn't turn before God shone his light. They were battered and they were bruised. When people turn away from God, God says that they are living in darkness. And in chapter 8, even in chapter 7, you can look at it, the whole economy spirals down, morals decay, idols increase, people were lonely, they were nasty, they were in poverty, there were wars. And don't that remind of us today? Exactly the same thing. Does anybody like history? Who loves history? If you would, just raise your hands, if you would. Oh, it's quite a few. Okay, who don't care? Who's not bothered? Come on, don't be, come on. Yeah, pal, you get your hand up here. Who's not bothered about? I know there's a few more of you. You're just chicken. We're all really, really different. Some of us love history. Some of us are not bothered about history. Okay, next question. What if it involved you? Would you be interested then? Still no response whatsoever. Interesting. What about church history? What about if you were part of church history? Would you be bothered then? Let me just... This involves you. This one I've just been reading here involves you. A bit like John 17 when Jesus was praying, he was praying the great high priestly prayer. That prayer involves you and I. Even right back then. And even before then, this involves you and I, because Jesus has come not just for that nation, he's come for every person, every man and woman on planet Earth. So this actually involves you and I. This thing in, it's a Christmas prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9. Israel suffered massively and the people scattered. That's why Mary and Joseph had to travel miles to go and register, because the people were just absolutely everywhere. But here is a promise, God's plan to bring light again to the nations. And so this is it. This is the promise of Isaiah. Matthew, he picks up on this. And it's talking about, if you look at Matthew, he highlights Jesus as healing brokenness and hurts and pains and dealing with doubts. But often when this light shines, you and I can be like spiders, because you know when you pick up a paving flag and you lift it up, or you lift up a stone, what do spiders do? They run somewhere back into the darkness again, because that's what we're used to. And I look back at my life years ago, and that's what I did for a few years. Every time God was shining his light on me, I was just like a spider, I just began to run back into the darkness. In verse 3 to 5 in Isaiah 9, it says he will give peace, he will shatter every enemy. And as Isaiah begins to speak, he speaks with joy about this brightness, this light of God. And then he actually ends up in praising him. The contrast between 8 and 9 is absolutely, it's remarkable. But he's come to restore what the enemy has robbed us of. He's come to forgive of sin. He's come to bring new power to live this life. He holds the keys to hell and of death. In verse 5, it talks about his incredible peace. In fact, Isaiah, as I've been looking at this, it's the similar celebrations to a wedding. Because what we read is that they were sat in darkness. Sometimes when you and I have been really, really down, it feels like we might as well just give up, because we have no hope. There's a difference in being in darkness and then being sat in darkness. When I worked underground, when I lived underground, there was a bit of a difference in my light going out and carry on working, to thinking, what is the point of this? I might as well just sit down and wait for somebody coming by. I remember just sitting down thinking, there's just no point. So in chapter 8, this was the state of the nation, state of the people, and then this light came. So this is Isaiah talking about. This is like a celebration of being part of the world champions in a football match. A massive celebration. So his joy and his praise is kind of, it's just overflowing. He can't help it in chapter 9. How's all this going to come? Through a baby? Really? And this is it. For unto us a child has been born. Unto us a son has been given. And it talks about the increase of his government and his kingdom. It's never, ever, ever gonna end. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, Isaiah chapter 9 has moved more people in history. It's moved them closer to God. It's sometimes changed their line of work. God's revealed himself to them just through his word and by his spirit. I'm just going to put this next picture up. See if anybody would recognize this guy. Have a go. Who do you think it is? Sorry? Who said that? She's a clever bunny, isn't she? What did you say? That's exactly him. George Frederick Handel. German-born, lived in London, accumulated many, many honours regarding music, outstanding in Italian opera. And through somebody else standing in opposition with him or opening another company, in opposition to him, things began to decline, and especially at that time in the Italian opera, where things began to decline too. There were no funding around. And so what he did to keep afloat, he had to use his own savings, and he got himself into a bit of a mess. And there were a landowner who had a lot of money who used to partner with him and used to write to him to see if he could put words and music to a theme. And then this guy wrote to Handel, and he wrote to another friend, and this is what it said. "I hope, Handel, you will be able to, as the genius that you are and the skill that you have, that the composition may excel in all its former compositions, as the subject excels every other subject. The subject is the Messiah." It took him 24 days to write. You know, we sing we know the Hallelujah chorus, but it's 2.5 to 3 hours long. And I listened to a little bit during the week. Oh my word, the words that are in it are just so deep and so inspiring. Really, really moved me. But this guy was moved, and he wrote it by reading Isaiah chapter 9. Wow. I mean, this piece is known everywhere. That's what he really became famous for. And he said that at that time in his life, he felt like he were in big darkness. And when he read the word of God and God began to speak to him about Jesus being the light of the world, all of a sudden this light broke into his life. And he was so inspired by that. That's why he wrote this great piece of music. If you want to know more about God and what he's like, then you need to find out more about Jesus, because that's where you'll get to know him. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This is incredible light for us. Listen to John chapter 8, verses 12 to 30. I'm not going to read it all, but it says, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." And he's talking to the people around at that time, and he says, "Where I am going, you can't come." Because the people around were totally blind to who he was and what he was saying. And so with this message in John chapter 8, it starts with, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light of life. We will never, ever walk in darkness. And in this chapter, 7 times he says it's from the Father. He speaks with the authority of the Father. He's going to go back to the Father. He doesn't do anything without the Father. And then he says, "I am one with the Father. I am the great I am. You have to believe me for who I am." And here is Jesus, this light promised 700 years beforehand, and now he comes into the world. And so when we read Matthew, it's like, ta-da! Big news flash. The king has come. He recognized who this baby was. God the Son, coming to bring a light and a life that were everlasting. Receiving Jesus, what does that mean? Many, many people. That's why I mentioned the old girl, Mildred. What a lovely girl. Really searching. She's 85 years old. Searching, still searching. She's been to church nearly all of her life. And yes, she believed, but she'd never really come to trust in him. She says, "What do you mean by receiving Jesus? By receiving this light?" Means this, that you and I can have the very light of life. We know him as our sacrifice, our living water, our bread of life. And it's his life that brings light. His life that brings light. Right at the beginning of my message, I talked about I didn't have any light because my battery had no life. And so that's when Jesus speaks, and John speaks about Jesus saying that when he comes, he brings life to the light of men. This is who he is. And here he's kind of getting over. This is Isaiah. His insight into Jesus is absolutely mind-blowing. And often light reveals things. And this is when you and I sometimes run away from God. But his purpose is to heal and to forgive and to put right and to cleanse and to heal. And for a Christian, for me, I know that when I came to know Jesus, and for some of you, I saw death different. I saw suffering different. I saw eternity different. Everything was different. And all of a sudden now, Jesus being received into life, I begin to see things like I never saw before, because now I can see, I understand exactly who he is. And so when Jesus came, he walked as a bright, beaming light. Wow. When he came, he revealed the Father. When he came, he revealed the enemy. When he came, he revealed the eternal. When he came, he revealed people, and he loved people. And in Matthew 5 and verses 14 and 15, he turns around and he said to his own, he says, "You are the light of the world." In other words, as I've been a light in the world, now you have got my life and my light. You now are my light. You are the light of the world. So you now go out and live and show other people what I'm like. Just you. I'm not talking about other religions. I'm not talking about any other way. Jesus here is talking about you are the light. Go and shine it. Go and let other people know. And what you have in God, what you and I have in Christ as a church, as his people, it's not private, folks. It's to be shared. It's to be shown. It's to be revealed. Let your light shine before men. And before others. Others will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They won't glorify me. It's not about me. I'm not going to be bragging. It says, glorify your Father in heaven. So your light and my light, where does it start? It starts at home. And it starts at home because if it don't start at home, it'll never start anywhere else. So God has called you and I to know this light, to know the love of God, and then he puts his life and his light within us to be able to shine to other people, to show to others exactly what he is like. And one candle at home can give off a lot of life. I'm just going to close with this. I've missed quite a lot out because of time, but the Apostle Paul, he never, ever, ever got tired of talking about Jesus. He stood in front of magistrates. He stood in front of high-standing officials and people in fancy clothes. He stood dressed in rags and chains, and he spoke about Jesus. And what he was saying to these folks is this, is, I want you to know what I used to be like. I want you to know that I hated God. I hated his people. I thought I knew God. I was trapped in the religion. So I want you to know what I used to be like. And Paul was very, very open with these people in what he used to do. And he was horrific, what Paul? He was really bad. Thinking they were serving God, he was an extreme religious person. And then he said to him, and suddenly a light knocked me to the ground. And then I heard a voice speak to me. Wow. Talk about amen. If that's happened to you, when God illumined my mind and illumined your mind to be able to understand the beauty of who he is. And then he began to speak to us through his word. This is what happened with Paul. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And this is Paul telling his story, telling his testimony to other people. And maybe in Paul's mind, Saul's mind at that time, he's thinking, this can't be true, because I remember when Stephen was stoned. I remember when he cried out to Jesus and Jesus didn't come to rescue him, so he must be dead. Maybe all kinds of things going through his mind. And some things you and I cannot brush off. Is this that Jesus that lived? Is this that Jesus that died and rose again? So here now is Saul, and he's saying to the people, I met with him. I met with this living Jesus, and no longer do I hate him. I love him. I love this Jesus. And there's Paul shining his light to everybody that he meets. Just talking about. And it's something that when we've all walked in darkness, as that nation did, and then this incredible light, 700 years before he were actually born, came into the world and transformed men and women and communities and nations, and he's still doing that today. Why? Because he's alive. A man went to visit an Indian chief. And an Indian chief with his magic men, you know, these guys who dance around and stuff, and he lived like that for a long, long time. And this guy went to see him, and they were talking to him, and all the chief talked to him about was Jesus. All he talked about were what he'd done in his life. That's all he ever spoke about. And the man said, "Why are you going on about Jesus all the time?" And he said to him, "Because you have never lived in darkness. And when you've lived a life without Christ, without knowing him, and you know what that life is, and it's empty and dark and rubbish, and then when Christ begins to speak and shine and love and is invited into life, and we repent and we turn, and it becomes, life becomes so, so different. And then he says, go and live for me. Go and shine for me. Let your light shine before others." And I think at the beginning of this Christmas period, is that is what God wants you and I to do and to continue to do. To let his life shine before others. That might mean speaking to people, whatever that might mean. Just like Paul, to let this light shine.